We do have a good number, and it's good to be able to come back this evening to spend some time studying from God's Word. Last week, Paulo asked me if I would present a lesson on euphemisms. So we're going to study this evening about the use of our tongue, and particularly the subject of euphemisms. And so I hope that this study will be helpful. We are around a lot of language. Some of you here are around language in the workplace. It's not that great. And I feel for you as a Christian. It's a challenge, and you're being a light in that environment, and I appreciate that. Sometimes Seth will tell me that he will just tell the guys, I don't want you talking like that, you know, around me, so don't do that. And I appreciate Seth trying to be a big brother to those young men. But we are around a lot of times this matter of profanity and so forth. But this evening we're going to talk about the use of euphemisms. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 on the night of Jesus' betrayal and trial with regard to Peter, who denies the Lord. We're going to pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 69. Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and saith unto them that were there, This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. He lied. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, Of a truth, thou art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. Some of the newer versions say, the way you talk gives you away. What we say speaks about what's in our heart. What comes out of our mouth speaks about our character and what is in our heart. And most likely what is being discussed here is that Peter was speaking like a Galilean. He grew up in that area. And just like in our country today, we have everybody's speaking English, but you can tell when somebody's from the deep south or from the northeast or somewhere else. In Palestine, everybody is speaking their language, but there would be a slight different Aramaic. There would be a slight different way that things are pronounced. And his speech gave him away. They knew that he was a Galilean. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man, and straightway the cock crew. And then it's here that Luke adds something that's very disturbing. Luke adds, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. That would be difficult. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Our speech gives us away. I like the old King James. Thy speech bereath thee. We don't talk like that anymore. Your speech gives you away. Your speech shows who you are. And that's the principle that I want us to begin with this evening in this lesson on euphemisms. We need to guard our tongues at all times. Young Christians, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, you're to be an example to others in your words. And there's other things that are mentioned there, but the words. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, we're to be sound in our words, sound speech that cannot be condemned. We're going to talk about in just a minute where we're not thinking. This is sound speech where we're thinking. In James 1 and 26, we are to bridle our tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we're not to be speaking good things with our mouth and then turn right around and speaking bad things with our mouth. James says, therewith we bless the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men. He's not suggesting we do that. He's not saying this is a good thing. He's describing what Christians do. what people do. We curse men who made are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the same fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? It's a rhetorical question. No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. These things, we're not supposed to have a situation where we're both cursing and blessing with our same mouth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The use of our tongue is actually what God is looking at with regard to us as a Christian. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's several things mentioned in verse 8 with regard to character, inward character. There's things like compassion and love and tender-heartedness and humble-mindedness. There's things involving our inward character. But you come down to verse 10 and you see that there's things that involve the tongue. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. So the tongue is something obviously that Christians are to guard. And I think I speak for a number of brethren when I say that many Christians would never think of using what we call outright profanity words, words of cursing, taking God's name in vain, and other things. And I believe that we're pretty clear in our mind that we should not be saying those kinds of things. But the lesson this evening is not about that. The lesson this evening is that many Christians will use euphemisms, words that are close to those other words. That's what we want to talk about this evening. By definition, a euphemism, the EU prefix at the very beginning means well or good. This is to speak in a good or well way. It's simply a word that is a substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. Turn back with me to our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to point out a couple of words there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. As you're turning back there, a euphemism in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's just simply a substitution for something that is harsh. We substitute something mild for something that is harsh. And that's not a bad thing. We use all kinds of euphemisms. One of the popular ones is we talk about somebody passed away. Instead of saying they died, we say they passed away. You can look up online, just Google list of euphemisms, and one of them is pass away for death. The lesson this evening is not don't ever use euphemisms. There's a certain category of euphemisms I believe we need to stay away from. But euphemisms like to say pass away, instead of saying somebody is elderly or old, you can say, well, they're in their golden years. And there's all kinds of things like that we say, and those are perfectly fine. In fact, if you turn in the scripture, do you know that the Bible uses euphemisms? The Bible uses euphemisms. Two that come to my mind are the word no for the sexual relationship. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it said that Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. Adam knew his wife. In Matthew chapter 1, Mary had not known a man. She had not known a man. So that's a euphemism for the sexual relationship or the sex act. Sleep is used. John 11, Jesus said to the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about those who fall asleep in the Lord. So those are euphemisms, and we're using an expression that is more mild and maybe we might say psychologically easier to hear or take than some other word. In the Old Testament, cutoff is used a lot for to put to death or to kill. Cut off. Somebody is cut off. So euphemisms themselves are not the problem. We're talking this evening about two different kinds of euphemisms. One, I'm sure you're pretty well knowledgeable about what I'm going to talk about, but the other one maybe you might find interesting. There's two different kinds of euphemisms that I want to talk about this evening. We're narrowing it down to those kinds of euphemisms. We're talking about substituting a word for something that is not an actual profanity or a cursing. That's what we need to stay away from. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 with me. There's two words that are used here only by the Apostle Paul, only one time in the New Testament. And I believe both of these words, there's other words here that would speak to things that we say with the tongue, but I just want to focus, like the word filthiness at the beginning of verse 4, but I want to focus on the next two words. The American Standard has foolish talking or jesting. Some versions might say coarse jesting. Those two words are used only once in the New Testament, and I believe both of them have bearing on our subject this evening. The first one, literally, foolish talking, it's literally moron talking. It means to talk without using our thinking. We're not sober-minded and clear-headed in our thinking, and we're using words that we don't realize the connection or the problem with it. And I believe that certainly follows in with our euphemism lesson this evening, because in the case of these euphemisms, we're using words and we're not really thinking about some things involving that. And so I believe this word would certainly deal with tonight's lesson. And then the next word, jesting or coarse jesting, it's translated that way because in the first century this was often used for crude or crass talk or crude or crass joking. But the word literally means easily turned. And it is a word that could be used, and when you use it, it could easily be turned into something else. And that certainly applies to our lesson tonight, because with regard to euphemisms, it's not a far step to the actual profanity word or the actual curse word. And so it could easily be turned into that. One other, just as a side note on that point, and we're not speaking about this per se tonight, but with regard to jokes and things, this would be a word that would condemn if we did something along the lines of sexual innuendo. Sometimes there are jokes where you don't come right out and say what's going on. You kind of hint about it. And we need to stay away from that because this word would catch that behavior where you're saying stuff and it can easily be turned into something else. But speaking without thinking, it's foolish talking, or this talking that can easily be turned into something else, I believe that certainly fits our lesson tonight. So it would be condemned under this euphemism situation would be condemned under Ephesians 5, verse 4. I'm well aware that there are some brethren who would not believe that euphemisms are wrong. I've talked with brethren before that don't think it's a big deal. It's like drinking and dancing and gambling and other things. There are going to be brethren who do things, and it's the same thing on euphemisms. In fact, I read something one time where the brother was trying to make the point that it's innocent and this is just the way I grew up, and sometimes you're taught these things, but you hear it from your parents and nothing bad is meant by it, and we're not trying to cuss or anything, and it's just kind of the way we were raised. That may be the case, but this evening I want us to think about some principles and some other things. And if somebody was using euphemisms, in my judgment, I would encourage you to stop. Although I do know that some brethren think it's not a big deal. But based upon the principles that I'm looking at this evening, I believe, and I've already mentioned one of the main ones, Ephesians 5:4, it is something that we need to consider stopping. So this evening, I want to talk about two different kinds of euphemisms. The first kind, of course, is the kind that is common with regard to cussing. Now, One time when I just want you to look at these words. I'm not going to say these words. One time when I was preaching on this topic, I went down through and said these things, and afterwards, a very conscientious person said that they were really offended by me speaking that way in the pulpit, and I certainly understand that, so I'm not going to do that this time. You can read. And so these are common euphemisms. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, there are some curse words that I'm not even going to put up here, and there are euphemisms for them, and I'm definitely not even going to put it up here. These are common ones that I feel comfortable at least putting up there for you to see. And you can easily see that what's going on here is you're getting close to the word without actually saying it. And with the exception of some other curse words that I will not put up on the chart, these, you'll notice, all of these six, what's interesting about it is they're all in the Bible. That's what's interesting about that. Not the euphemisms, but what they stand for, they're all in the Bible. I find that interesting. That people will take Bible words, and there are lessons, a lot of lessons where I'll mention the word hell. I talked about God this morning. I talk about Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that people will take Bible words and they will use them in this empty way where legitimately in the Bible they're perfectly fine. And those of you who have the King James, does anybody have the King James this evening? Now we have a few here that have the King James. Anybody have a King James left? One? Roger, I think, has the King James. I'm not sure. If you still, okay, two or three. If you still use the King James, the word damn is used all throughout the King James. The newer versions have condemned. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be damned. The King James says. That word, if you're a King James person, what we would call a Bible word, there's nothing wrong with that, but these words that are in the Bible have been co-opted and hijacked, and for many, many years, going way back, centuries, and used in profane ways. That's interesting. When those words, when left elevated and when left serious in the context of how they're used in God's Word, they could be things that get us to seriously think about different situations in life and our relationship with God, but they've been so misused in profanity for centuries that many people don't even think about it anymore. But I just wanted to make notice that we're talking about actual Bible words that have been turned into profanity. Or cursing, or vulgarity. And then, some have come along, and rather than actually saying those words, they will say what we call euphemisms. I remember, long about when I was about fifth grade, I guess in the fifth grade, we were still having recess. And I would go out at recess, and I wanted to play with the guys and get in with the guys, and we were playing football and stuff, whatever you do. And I remember using euphemisms because I wanted to be like all the kids. Now, when I got off the school bus at the end of the day, boy, my mouth zipped up. I did not use one euphemism inside the house. I wouldn't do that. But when I got back out on the schoolyard, well, here go the euphemisms, you know. And I want to make a point on that at the end of the lesson that typically, and often what happens is we're just trying to fit in with those around us. Looking back on that, I'm ashamed of that, of course, and I had to learn not to do that. That was wrong for me to do that, to try to fit in. So first of all, the euphemisms are words that sound very close to the actual profanity, if you will. And the sad thing about that is, in its original sense, it was never profanity. It was just good words that are found in the Word of God, but they got turned into profanity. And one of the problems with profanity, and this is tied in, I'm
chasing a rabbit here a little bit. We're not specifically on euphemisms, but one of the problems with profanity, if you take some of these words that you see up here that people use in profanity, what they're doing is they're putting themselves in the place of God, and they're pronouncing this blank, blank, blank on somebody. And sometimes it's putting them down. Sometimes it is casting some sort of judgment on them. They're not in the place of God, and yet they're doing that anyway. It's a real problem. People are saying things about other people. If you've ever wondered, well, what's the fundamental problem with profanity? Number one, it's making light of God and things involving God. Number two, it's putting you in a place of pronouncing judgment on something. And number three, it's often putting you in a place of where you're belittling or tearing someone down with this string of profanity that you're laying out. We've got to think about those kinds of things. But then the question for tonight is, well, can I just substitute some other words and do the same thing? I would encourage us not to do that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and I will say why even later. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, I wanted to make a note about this. It was never wrong to pronounce God's name among the Jews or otherwise. What is being forbidden here in what we call the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, this is Yahweh, thy God, Elohim, in vain. That's the key. Using it in vain, not just using it. And long about the intertestamental period, sometime after the Babylonian captivity and sometime before the time of Christ, historians believe that Jews stopped actually mentioning the name of God due to this passage and other things. It's not wrong to mention God. There's many times in my sermons where I mention God and His name. God, the Lord. But never in vain. Empty, profane, or using it in this meaningless way. People would swear by God's name, but they're not even going to carry out what they just swore to. And so God is being evoked in an empty, profane way. That's what's being forbidden. Not the mentioning of the name itself, but mentioning God in a vain or empty way. Well, the Jews took that away completely in the intertestamental period and said, we're not going to mention that at all. And they would use Elohim or Adonai. They would use Adonai, Lord, or they would use Elohim, God, but they would not mention Yahweh, or however that was pronounced when Moses wrote Exodus 20. We think it was four consonants, so we don't know exactly how it was pronounced. But they would not pronounce that name. And then, about 1200 AD, when the Jewish Masoretes, those who were writing Scripture and copying Scripture, they put some vowels into those four consonants, and that's what eventually became Yahweh or Jehovah. But they would not pronounce the name somewhere along about the intertestamental period. So I just wanted to throw in there that what's being forbidden here is not the pronunciation of the name of God, but the pronunciation of it in a vain or empty way. Now, what's the problem with euphemisms? Well, first of all, a lot of times we use them without thinking. I know this is the case sometimes with younger people. They've never heard a lesson on this or have never really thought about it, and so they're using a word that they've heard other people use, and nobody has really told them, hey, do you realize that that's basically the same word as such and such? So we're using things without thinking. Well, this is contrary to Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. We're to have sound or sober speech. We're to use words where we think about it first. And so when we think about these euphemisms, we begin to learn that, hey, they're exactly like what the curse word is. And hopefully by learning that, we're going to think better and be more sober. Another problem with euphemisms and cursing is that a lot of times they're used in a moment of anger or a moment where we're not in control. Well, this becomes then a violation of like Galatians 5:19, where you have anger and wrath and malice. So just you lose your temper and just a spur of the moment, and you let stuff fly out of your mouth, and brethren are thinking, well, my buddy over here, he's letting a string of profanity out of his mouth. I'm not going to do that. I'll let a string of euphemisms out of my mouth. What I'm suggesting this evening is, how about just not let anything string out because we're controlling ourselves better? And then it gets used to put other people down. And the problem with that is, any New Testament passage that speaks of slander or railing or backbiting, that's a family of words that all deals with putting someone down, denigrating someone, lowering someone with our words, and it would be a violation of that. So, we need to think before we speak. We need to control our tongue. We never need to be putting someone down. And again, brethren would say, well, I would never do that with cursing and profanity. Let's not do the same thing with words that are close to it. So the first category of euphemisms is that which is tied to cursing or profanity. I want to talk about another category of euphemisms, maybe that may not be on your radar, that we also need to be mindful of as well. I want to talk a little bit about euphemisms and sinful conduct. This is something that the world engages in. This is where we take sinful conduct, and we need to be plain and open about it, and we need to speak about it the way that God speaks about it in His Word. But the world has softened sin. They have softened sin. And so they have figured out ways to make sin more palatable, more exciting, more acceptable. And a lot of times the way they do it is by using euphemisms. Many will substitute the word gay or alternative lifestyle for homosexuality. That's a euphemism. That's what that is. It's a nice way of talking about a dirty act. In the Old Testament, for example, the word abominable is used different times for homosexuality. We don't talk that way today. Oh, it's abominable. No, we say, well, it's just an alternative lifestyle. We're using euphemisms to describe that which is heinous in the sight of God. And so what we're doing is we're softening it in order to get people to accept it. People today talk about, well, they're just living together or they're having an affair. They won't call it adultery or fornication. They're just living with their boyfriend. Oh, I work with someone who's living with his girlfriend. Living. Living. We're all living. Anybody can live with somebody. It's never described as living together. It's described as adultery. It's described as fornication. It's described as immorality. Some of these things are described as lewdness, depending on your version, or lasciviousness. And we've gotten away from calling it what it is, and it's for a reason, to make it more acceptable. Now this next one, I included one, I guess, that goes way back. You don't hear it, I guess, much anymore, but lady of the evening or call girl for prostitute. Or you could put up there escort if you wanted to. You put the word escort up there. Why do we do that? Why does society do that? To soften it. To make it more palatable. Well, I've got an escort. What does that mean? That's so generic that anybody could be an escort. No, we take something that deep down inside we realize we shouldn't be doing, but how can we put
How can we put a package on this, wrap it up, and put a bow and a ribbon on it to make it look better? These are euphemisms for things that are sinful. Disease or alcoholism for drunkenness. Okay? Many will substitute revenue enhancement or gaming for gambling. Revenue enhancement. That's one of my favorite ones. And Tennessee has joined many other states doing that kind of thing. I just realized I think we should start calling stealing revenue enhancement. That would be great. Officer, I was just engaged in revenue enhancement. The sad thing is, we laugh. The sad thing is, a good part of the world engages in that kind of thing, and they think it's important to talk that way. We've got to be clear-headed and clear-thinking. The Apostle Paul brings this up a lot. Sober-minded, and Jeff talks about this a lot. Sober-mindedness in some of his lessons. Clear thinking about how society is twisting things and distorting things. And we, young people, you got to think through that. You got to analyze that. You got to hear that and go, that's not according to the Word of God. We've got to be sober-minded when we hear policies and ideologies and theories. We talked about that 4B movement this morning. When we hear things, we need to be immediately thinking through that with clear-headed, sober-minded thinking based upon the Word of God and say, this, I'm not going to buy into this. Stretching the truth or exaggerating for lying or telling a little white lie. What are we doing? We're just playing word games, word salad. We're just playing word games with things. It doesn't change the reality of what's going on. Pro-choice. Fetal tissue. Oh, it's just fetal tissue inside the mother. No, it's not. The Scripture describes that as a babe or as a child. Termination of pregnancy. Boy, you put a you slap a label on it and you sterilize it and you make it non-emotional, but it doesn't change what's actually going on. It's the killing of a baby inside the mother's womb. Reproductive freedom. Wow, that sounds so American. If you slap the word freedom on anything or the word liberty, boy, we just jump at it because we're the land of the free. It's a reproductive freedom. I'm all for that. Listen, brethren, we are not free. We are not free to go against the Word of God. How do I know that? How do I know that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the Scripture says that. I'm not free to do whatever I want. So be careful about that. That's another thing that's going on today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are free in Christ. We are free from sin. We are free from the condemnation of sin when we've been baptized into Christ. But we're not free to live any way we want. 1 Peter 2, 16, as free in Christ, Galatians 5, 1, free from sin, free from the old law, and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Yes, we're free in Christ, but we're not free to sin and free to do all kinds of things that man says we're allowed to do. Here's another example. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, were called for freedom. This goes back to chapter 5 and verse 1. Freedom in Christ.
and free from the old law, freedom in Christ. And you were called for freedom, freedom in Christ. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. So even free in Christ does not mean free to live any way you want. And in America, when man, at the local level, state level, federal level, they say, well, you're free to do whatever, you always have to check that with the Word of God. We're not free to engage in the flesh. So don't be taken in by these things. These are euphemisms, and it doesn't change what is actually going on. Now, why is it that euphemisms are a problem? Let's talk about a few things before we close this evening. Why talk about this? Why study this? Why use them? Well, like me in the fifth grade, many want to get as close to the world without being just like the world. Let's see how close we can get to the world. Let's see how we can be just, you know, just stand right there on the cusp of worldliness. Rather, we need to be thinking, how far away from the world can we be? We are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. So rather than thinking, okay, euphemisms are going to allow me to sound like I'm cussing when I'm really not, I don't even need to be thinking that way. I need to be thinking, like Paul told Timothy, flee fornication, run away. I need to be thinking like Joseph. I'm going to run away, not just see how close I can stay to this thing. Run away. So with that mindset, I would not want to be saying things that are close to the world. I would want to be saying things that are language that doesn't tie me with profanity and cussing and that type of thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This may be another reason why someone uses euphemisms, and that is they don't want to be different. Now, I know mom and dad don't want me cussing, and that was my situation. Boy, if my father ever found out, I would be in big trouble. So I'm definitely not going to talk that way at home, but when I'm out there in the schoolyard, because I don't want to be different. And Peter says, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, you will be different. And they are going to think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So be it. I would rather the world speak evil of me than God look down and say, I'm disappointed with Chris. I need to be concerned about what God thinks about me, not what the world thinks about me. But because some are so concerned about, well, they're going to think I'm strange and different, so I really need to talk like this. Don't give in to that pressure. And if you come on down to chapter 4 and verse 16, we glorify God by being a Christian. And we're going to dress right and think right and speak right and act right. We are a Christian. And we glorify God in that name. And Peter is talking about Christians who are being persecuted, and they're going through a lot of suffering, and it's going to be tempting to just be like the world, because that would help alleviate some of this suffering if I can just sort of run with the world. But we're not going to do it. And verse 5, we're going to have to give an account to God who judges the living and the dead. We got to stand before God, our Creator. That needs to be our concern. Now, with regard to this second category, these first two points, well, I'll go ahead and throw this one in. Turn with me to James chapter 4 with regard to euphemisms and cussing or cursing. We don't need to be making friendships with the world that cause us to be at odds with God. friendship with the world. You adulteresses, speaking spiritually speaking, Christians who are unfaithful to God and Jesus, they're like committing adultery. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, that would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. When we have friends that make us be like the world, we're at enmity with God. Some people don't want to give up those worldly friendships. Some Christians don't want to be different. They want to get as close to the world as they can, and they find themselves talking like that. And we've got to grow and mature and say, honestly, yes, these are words that put me close to the world, and can I choose some different words? Now, with regard to the last set of euphemisms, what I called euphemisms and sinful conduct, let me offer these two biblical principles and then we'll close. With regard to euphemisms and sinful conduct, well, I'm just going to call it alternative lifestyle instead of homosexuality. Many don't want to be harsh or offensive, and we need to be reminded of what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. What's happened is, Jeremiah 6, 13, God's people can get so engrossed in these things that we don't even blush anymore. It's just, oh yeah, it's just a couple of guys and a couple of girls. Wait a minute, back up the horse. What is it called? It's called homosexuality. It's called lewdness. It's called abomination. But the more you're around it, then you just lower your tolerance for it rises, and you just tolerate things, and then it shows up in our language. When I say harsh or offensive, I don't mean we get in somebody's face and wag our finger and be mean. I'm talking about just speaking the way the Bible speaks. Have courage. We can do it in a calm and nice way. Ephesians 4:15, we can speak the truth in love. 2 Timothy 2:24, we can be gentle. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle. We can just calmly say, your behavior is homosexual behavior. It's ungodly. And just mention these things that the Scripture mentions. But some are not willing to do even that anymore, and so we end up speaking in euphemisms about this sinful conduct. And then, Ephesians 5:20, we don't want to call sin, sin. That's a problem. And God's people had that problem. And we studied that well-known passage when we were going through Isaiah, that God has a controversy with His people and He pronounces these woes on them. Some of the woes involve alcohol and some of the woes involve falsehood and other kinds of things. And then He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And so these euphemisms are just simply a way of calling evil good. And you put darkness for light and light for darkness, and you put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Can you imagine putting something in your mouth really bitter, and then the person right beside you says, oh, that's actually sweet. You're going, I don't think so. Have you ever put something in your mouth really bitter? The person right beside you can say, oh, it's sweet all day long, and it's not going to change your mind. You realize how bitter that is. We had a persimmon tree in our other property over in Cedar Hill. We had a persimmon tree. And one day I was on the back trail there and walked by the persimmon tree, and I thought they were ripe, and they weren't. You got to really wait way late in the season. And I ate some of those things. Boy, I puckered up. Ooh-wee. Can you imagine somebody standing right beside you? Oh, that's not bitter. Yeah, that's not a problem. It's not going to change my mind. I know exactly what that is. But what happens is, if the person beside me, it just yells all day long, sweet, 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 and then the next day, sweet, 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 then maybe we begin to think, oh, I guess it is sweet. We get yelled at in our society all day long, every day, that these other things are perfectly fine, and we've got to be careful not to fall into that trap of believing it. So as we close this evening, just three simple rules. Number one, let's think before we speak. Always think before we speak. And it's always a good thing to work on. It's always a good thing to constantly keep in front of us, not just in the area of euphemisms, but in any area of our life. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. This is someone, don't think about book study. Well, I get a book out on, how should I answer this person? So I'm going to study the book. Think about it as I'm thinking. I'm thinking this through before I speak. The righteous is the one who studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. They just letter it without any filter, without any thinking first, without any stopgap. But the righteous person is going to sit there and think about it for a little bit before answering. Number two, speak only what is good and edifying. We're not to let any corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, but such as is good unto edifying, Paul says. And that's a tall order, but it can be done. All of these things that are written here in any place that Paul writes, on down into chapter 5, we can engage in these things. Paul never set the standard so high that we cannot reach that. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace or blessing or favor to them that hear. Same thing in Colossians 4:6. Paul says, pray that we might speak in such a way that we would have a speech that is seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, that's blessing and favor, seasoned with salt. That is great. That is words that have a flavor to it, that where it's been prepared and thought about and can be served up in such a way that is tasteful, if you will, that they may know how you ought to answer each one. And then number three, always remember that our words will be judged. One of the things that I pray about, that I've prayed about before, is, Lord, please forgive me of words. Because I think about a lot, every word that we speak is going to be brought up. And, Lord, have I said something that I should not have said? Please forgive me of words. Because that's an easy thing to just let go and fly out. And we don't realize that we're going to be held accountable for that. And what's interesting in this context of Matthew 12:36 and 37, these Pharisees had said, oh, he works miracles by Beelzebub. They just said it. They're not thinking about what they're doing. This is the Almighty Son of God. And they're just rattling off this meaningless statement. Oh, you're working by the devil. They're going to be held accountable for that. And that's why he also goes on to say that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit by doing that. It's just easy to let something fly. And so I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So as we close this evening, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want us to think about euphemisms. Euphemisms related to cursing or profanity, and euphemisms related to sinful conduct, and find some other way to speak. Preferably, speaking the way God wants us to speak in His Word. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ. We're going to be, as Bob mentioned Wednesday night, very good talk Wednesday night, we're going to be held accountable for our deeds. And some of those deeds involve our words, as we've just seen. But we're going to be held accountable. And if we have sin in our life that needs to be washed away, let us help you to put on Christ in baptism and wash away those sins. As a child of God, if we've erred in some way and there's some sin in our life and we need the prayers of the saints, you can come and we can pray together. But when Christ comes again, we need to be pure in our talk, in our dress, in our thoughts, in our actions. And let's be mindful of that, especially in our talk this evening. If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?